Please have your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And there is also a sermon outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word. Father, thank you for causing the Apostle Paul to write the first letter to the Thessalonians. And we ask that as we read this part of your word this morning, by your Spirit, you would be helping us to understand what you say and how we're to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been 20 years since I finished high school. I haven't kept up with many of my classmates from that time, but there is one guy. There is one guy that I've kept up with sporadically in that time. He's a Christian fellow, and as we've caught up, 5 years later, 10 years later, a little bit here, a little bit there, it's been mutually encouraging for the both of us. 20 years on, still walking as Christians, and I've been encouraged to hear about how he's been progressing in running the race, and he's been encouraged to hear about what has been happening with me. 1 Thessalonians 3 is about mutual encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 3 is about mutual encouragement. The mutual encouragement between Paul and the Thessalonians. Now, one thing to note is that chapter 3 is still actually part of the introduction. 1 Thessalonians is a letter which really is a three-chapter introduction and then two chapters kind of with Paul saying what he really wants to say to the Thessalonians. Of course, we can still learn from the introduction, even though this is still introductory in remarks, as it were. We can still learn from what Paul has to say, even if it is in an indirect way. As Paul begins chapter 3, though, he's worried. Paul is worried as he begins chapter 3. He's worried that the Thessalonians might have given up. Have a look at verses 1 to 5. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. As we've worked our way through 1 Thessalonians, it's not possible to mistake the eager desire that Paul and Silas had to visit the Thessalonians. It's not possible to miss the deep concern that they had for them. And all of this prompts them to stay in Athens and send off Timothy. So even though Paul and Silas were chased out of town, they still cared for the Thessalonians. They were worried about the Thessalonians' ongoing walk with Jesus. They were worried that the news of their troubles and persecutions might have disturbed them. So how is it that this news of persecution and troubles might have unsettled the Thessalonians? Or perhaps they might have been tempted to think, if you're being persecuted, then you must have done something wrong. This persecution is some kind of payback for wrongdoing. Or perhaps they might have thought, well, if you were really faithful, if you were very, very strong in faith, then you would be exempt from persecutions. But Paul and Silas, they're up to the eyebrows in persecution. What is going on here? And so Paul sends Timothy to encourage and strengthen them, to encourage and strengthen them in the faith, so that they wouldn't be troubled, they wouldn't be distressed by the trials that Paul and Silas were going through. Paul goes on to tell them that these troubles weren't by accident. Did you notice how Paul puts it? They were destined for them. They were destined for these troubles. Strong words. But a theme which has already turned up in Thessalonians, suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's what happened to Paul. It's what happened to the Thessalonians. It is also what happened to the Lord Jesus. So it is no big surprise. The gospel, after all, tells us truths which many of us prefer not to face. The truth about ourselves as human beings. the truth about God, the truth about our need for salvation, the truth about our inability to please God. And also, when Christians lead godly lives, which put non-Christians to shame and show up the ugliness of sin, these two things combined, the gospel itself and the godliness of Christian lives, we should expect suffering. Have you noticed if you do what is right, you get called a goody two-shoes because you've shown up the person who is doing wrong? You may not have drawn attention to your doing right, but that's still what you get called, because sin is exposed when people do what is right. And so for us, don't be surprised, I think, if it's increasingly the case that Christians will be persecuted, Christians will suffer in Australia. I think you can see it around us right now. Two examples. The Bible's teaching concerning homosexuality is deeply unpopular, and those who hold it and voice it are going to find it difficult. So even though gay marriage is not legal in Australia, there's still a push for it. The push is still there. But in other areas, the horse has already bolted. The push to normalise homosexuality is well and truly on its way. You have preschools reading books to children, telling them that it's okay or it is normal for a child to have two mums or two dads. You have shows on TV like Modern Family, depicting two men raising a child as a good thing and a source of hilarity and comedy and hijinks. Hardly a show goes by where there is no gay character in the show, even though homosexuals make up 2 to 3% of the population. And so when you have Christians saying that homosexuality is sinful, that's not going to be accepted. Example number two, the Bible's teaching that Jesus is the only way of salvation is deeply unpopular, because it means all other religions are false. Islam is false, Judaism is false, Buddhism is false, Hinduism is false. Any other religion that you care to name is false. It means that humans are answerable to God. It means that hell is real. It means that the politically correct vision of all religions being the same is wrong. It means that relativism is not an option. And so when Christians say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, the one and only way of salvation, that's not going to be accepted. And the list could go on. But if we say these things, if we remain true to what the scripture teaches, in a world that increasingly doesn't want to hear what the Bible says, then expect suffering. Expect persecutions. The Thessalonians had been prepared for Paul's persecutions. He'd prepared them beforehand. He told them, this is what will happen to us. And in fact, it happened. Paul was concerned that the tempter would somehow tempt them away from being Christian. What sort of temptations might Paul have been thinking of? Well, if we work from Jesus' parable of the soils as a starting point, it would be things like trouble, persecution, the worries of this life, the desire for wealth, the desire for other things. Paul was worried that their hard work might have been in vain. If the Thessalonians had given up, then the suffering which Paul and Silas went through would have all been for nothing. Paul was concerned for them. So how were they actually going? How were the Thessalonians actually going? Have a look at verses 6 to 10. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Timothy came back with fresh news And the report was that the Thessalonians were going well. The Thessalonians were going well. Timothy had good news about their faith and their love. They were continuing as Christians, and they looked back fondly on the time that Paul and Silas had spent with them, and they had a mutual desire to see them as well. And in these verses, we also see Paul's response to that fresh news, that good news. See, even when Paul was doing it tough, there was the encouragement of the steadfastness of other Christians. Paul maintained that outward view. It wasn't all about him. It's not all about me. It's easy to feel sorry for yourself when you're going through a hard time, but Paul looks outward. Paul looked outward and saw what God was doing in the lives of the Thessalonians. Paul was encouraged by them. This is one reason why what you do as a Christian matters. How you can be an encouragement to others simply by your example. Your example matters. And the flip side of that is how your example can be a discouragement. Did you notice how glowingly Paul speaks of his response? Now we live, verse 8, for now we really live. They are living because the Thessalonians are steadfast. I take it that this is an outworking of mutuality in the New Testament. Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Paul speaks of us being members of each other. Paul and Silas live because the Thessalonians live. Earlier on, I talked about that friend that I catch up with sporadically over the last 20 years or so. Perhaps you have someone like that as well. And that person is an encouragement to you because you know that that person is still standing firm for Jesus. And there's also the encouragement of meeting and knowing and getting to know all the Christians who have been Christians for 60, 70, 80 years and are still powering on in the faith, which is one reason why it's healthy for churches to have all ages represented and for generations to mix, for that mutual encouragement, for the older Christians to be able to encourage the younger Christians as they see what it looks like for people who continue in the faith year after year, all the way through to when they're called home. And for older Christians to see the zeal and fervour and energy of younger Christians as they seek to make Christ known. Paul speaks of the joy that he has in the presence of God. He rejoices in others. When he was suffering, he was able to receive encouragement by looking outward, seeing the work of God amongst the Thessalonians. Paul speaks of joy in the presence of God where he rejoices in others. It is an other person-centered approach to the Christian world, to the Christian walk, seeing their progress, seeing their fruitfulness, seeing their steadfastness. In a world like ours, in the Western world at least, where the individual is so important, the value of encouragement can be undervalued, can be not seen. But here in 1 Thessalonians 3, we see the power of the encouragement, the power of meeting with others, knowing others, hearing how other Christians are doing. And that speaks to us of the importance of church and other Christian gatherings, because there's no such thing as a solo Christian. God commands it. And if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, I think that's pretty hard to argue against. Paul's joy, Paul's encouragement was in others. He sought to encourage others. He himself was encouraged by what he saw in the lives of other Christians. And Paul is fervent in his prayer. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now this last sentence there, it's not a comment that is a put down of the Thessalonians. Remember, he's already said that they're standing firm, and there was good news about their faith from Timothy. In chapter 1, their faith was known throughout Macedonia and Achaia. But there is still more work to do with Thessalonians. The project is not complete. The work is still in progress, as is the case for all of us. We need to mature and grow in the faith. There needs to be that strengthening of faith. And so that is why Paul wants to go to see the Thessalonians. And so it's appropriate also for Paul to ask God's help. Have a look at the last couple of verses in today's chapter, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Remember how Paul at the end of chapter 2 was saying how time and time again he wanted to come to visit the Thessalonians, but Satan prevented them. Satan prevented them from being able to visit. And so Paul needs God to clear the way for him to be able to come and see the Thessalonians, because they want to visit and build them up in the faith. And I take it that this asking of God to clear the way as well is to do with their desire matching up with God's will. See, Paul and Silas and his companions could very well have this desire to visit the Thessalonians, to build them up in the faith, to strengthen them, to supply what is lacking, but that may not be God's will for Paul. And as it turns out, as you read through Acts, it's not explicit that Paul ended up returning to Thessalonica. It talks about him going through Macedonia, so it's possible that he did actually make it back, but the New Testament doesn't specifically tell us that Paul made it back to the Thessalonians. But verse 11 tells us that this is what Paul desires. This is the asking of God for help, recognizing along the way that it may not necessarily be God's will for them to go visit the Thessalonians, even though he had that very strong desire, that desire that we've seen in these first three chapters, to see the Thessalonians. Second of all, Paul asks that their love would increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Paul is asking that the love of the Thessalonians for other Christians would increase and overflow, the kind of love which prompts good deeds. And thirdly and finally, he asks that the Thessalonians would be strengthened in their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. See, we need to be holy and blameless to see God, and we need God's strength to do it. Asking God for help in all these things is the appropriate thing to do. Paul asks God to do these things because he's the one with the power to answer those prayers, to carry out those very things which Paul has asked of God. And so it is the sovereign power of God which is the foundation for everything that Paul asks. Paul encouraged the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians encouraged Paul. How can you encourage the Christians around you? How can you be encouraged by the Christians around you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who does not leave us on our own, but that you put us into relationship with other Christians. Father, we thank you for the people here at this church. Father, we thank you for the way in which we are encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you too for the way in which we are an encouragement to others. Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to be at work in us. Father, please cause us by our example to be an encouragement to others. Father, we pray that our example would not be a discouragement, but that we would be mindful of the way in which we live. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be helping us to expect persecution and suffering, And when that suffering and persecution comes, to remain steadfast, to remain faithful to your word, to continue to be bold, to speak what the Bible says. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the sovereign God who is powerful in creation and salvation. Thank you that your sovereign power undergirds all of this. And Father, we ask that you would indeed make our love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, and that you would strengthen our hearts so that we would be blameless and holy in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing.